you for that song. May we all long to see Jesus. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning as we continue walking through this letter from the Apostle Paul to those in Corinth and the saints who have trusted Christ everywhere. And as we come to chapter 7, we're going to find some answers concerning marriage. And we're going to learn about principles this morning, and Lord willing tonight, that he answers here. This chapter, it's a little bit like Jeopardy. Have any of you ever watched Jeopardy before? Okay. And you understand how that works, right? They put the answer on the board, and a person has to buzz in and give the response in the form of a question, right? And so as we study this, what we have is the Apostle Paul, he's answering questions that the people of Corinth have asked him. And so we've got the answer, and as we study it, as we study through it, we kind of get a sense of what the questions were. Everybody, does that make sense? All right, now you guys look like I do when I watch Jeopardy. They're just completely confused. So he's going to answer, as you see here in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch woman." So he's answering things that they ask. So we're getting his answer to their questions. And so we can logically kind of conclude what those questions might have been. And we're going to attempt to do that today. These answers that he gives are obviously important things, because marriage is the first institution that God made when he created Adam and Eve. And it is a primary institution in the world, in civilization, in God's created realm. Marriage is important. And where our society has abandoned biblical marriage, and where we have tried to redefine terms concerning biblical marriage, as believers, we want to get back to what the Bible says about these things. There's also some hard things here, because he's going to talk about not only marriage, but he's going to talk about divorce and remarriage. And these tend to be sensitive topics for a lot of people. And I'm just be honest with you, when I was just starting pastoring, I got really nervous talking about this stuff. And I thank God for the peace that he gives me, because I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And if that bothers you or upsets you, I just understand now that your problem's not with me. It's not, because I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And there's going to be some hard truths here, and some of you may have a hard time with it, but I believe that as we look to the truth of Scriptures, it's going to help you. As we just walk through it and rightly divide it, it's going to help you to understand. One of the other things I want to say, and then we'll pray and get into the text, there's some statements that Paul makes here that people, I think, get very confused about. And like I said, just let me introduce this and we'll pray and then we'll actually get into the text. But in verse 6, Paul says something strange. He says, "This I speak by permission and not of commandment." And then in verse 10, he says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." And then in verse 12, he says, "To the rest speak I, not the Lord." And people have made a lot of this. And by way of introduction, before we get to it, as we read it in a second, I just want you to understand this. The Apostle Paul is not stepping in and out of inspiration here. He's not saying, this is inspired and this isn't. This is what God says, but this is what I say. That's not what he's saying at all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? If we start walking through this text and we say, well, that's inspired and that's not, well, that's dangerous territory, brothers and sisters. If you start doing that, then you can end up in all kinds of a mess. But here's what he is saying. Part of the things that Paul tells us here, he's just teaching what Jesus said. He's just expounding about what Christ has said. And in other places, when he says, this is what I'm saying, he is making application of what the Lord said. He's not changing what the Lord said. Everybody understand what I'm trying to say? He's not stepping in and out of inspiration. He's not saying, this is what God says, but this is what I say. This is my opinion. No, that's not what he's doing. Paul is giving us the Word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so part of it, he's saying, this is what the Lord already said. I'm just teaching you what he said. And part of it is, now the Lord didn't say this. We don't have this recorded in Scripture, but I'm telling you this. and it's inspired by an apostle of God. Everybody with me? All right, we want to make sure we come into this with that understanding. But let's pray together, and then let's walk through this text today. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity together. Thank you for a great week of Bible school. And we do pray that the seeds that have been sown in the hearts of students, that it will bear fruit that remains. Pray that kids will be saved and families will be reached and added to the church by your grace and by the gospel. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity together. We pray for our brothers and sisters who can't be here today, those that are traveling, that you'll give them grace, those that are not feeling well, that you'll bring healing to them and bring them back as soon as possible. And Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have together and to sing your praises together and to pray together and to study the scriptures together. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth today. I pray your Holy Spirit would move among us, that you would guide us into all truth and teach us so that we can know the truth and walk in the truth. And Father, I pray for everyone hearing this message today. These truths are going to apply to us now or in the future or in some way. And I pray that we'll hide these truths in our hearts, that we can navigate this world that has corrupted marriage so much, but that we can walk in the truth when it comes to marriage. And Father, thank you for giving marriage. Thank you for that blessing. And thank you for the picture of Christ and his church. And please help us to understand these things in a greater way. And Father, I pray anyone hearing this message today who's never been born again, that they'll hear and believe the gospel and call on your name today, that they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Lord, please help us all to walk with you from this day forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power or authority of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power or authority of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, or to burn in passions. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now we're going to stop right there. This is the first part we're going to try to tackle this morning. And then in the next section will be verses 17 through 24. So in verses 1 through 16, we're going to see the apostle clearing up confusion about marriage. Remember, he's writing to a church that is carnal and confused. And part of their confusion has to do with marriage. And it's not really surprising because marriage in Roman culture was a mess. Now remember, Corinth was filled with slaves. And so a lot of those slaves would have become believers. And slaves in Roman law They didn't really even have a way to get married. There wasn't a way for them to legally be married. And so if their master allowed them to, they could dwell in a tent together with somebody else. And that was the closest thing to marriage that a slave could have under Roman law. Then for other common people, there was this idea that if a woman lived with a man for a year, then she became his wife. That's what we would refer to in our common day as common law marriage. You guys ever heard of that? People live together for a certain time, and then the law just recognizes them as married. There was also marriage. The Roman term was coemptio in manum. This was marriage by sale. If a dad had a daughter and he was kind of strapped financially, he could sell his daughter into marriage. And so some young man or a family would come up with a dowry and they would pay that father and he would give his daughter in marriage in exchange for, you know, I don't know, a few goats or sheep or something. Sound great? You know, we hear about these things and it's hard for us to even comprehend, isn't it? But that was the common people. So slaves didn't really have a legal way to get married, and other people would just live together and then consider themselves married. And some dads were trading their daughters for some money, and it was just a mess. It was a mess. The upper class of people, the nobles, they had a marriage, and it was an official legal marriage. They actually had a ceremony. And I want you to listen what that Roman ceremony was like. They would come together and they would join their right hands together and say vows. They would say prayers to Jupiter and Juno. They had rings that were given, not from the woman to the man, but the man to the woman. And it's actually written in Roman history that there was a man who did an examination of a cadaver, and he decided that there was a nerve that ran from the third finger on the left hand directly to the heart. And so in Roman culture, the woman would put the ring on the third finger of her left hand because it was connected directly to her heart. In this room, I know, isn't this fun? There was a part of the ceremony that they had wreaths, and they had veils, and they had flowers, and they had cake. You know, studying for this lesson, this message, I learned a lot. I had no idea that we had pagan Roman ceremonies for our weddings. You have no idea why we do the things that we do. But so a lot of the things, the ceremonies that we observe today go all the way back to then. And it's not really surprising. That city of about 700,000, about 500,000 of them were slaves. And listen, the gospel came there, and they would have kept a lot of the traditions of their society and continued them on in their culture. But now they're Christians. And so a lot of that stuff has survived even to us today. So am I saying there's anything wrong with any of those traditions? Not at all. I'm just saying it's interesting to learn where they come from. Now, marriage was a mess in the world then, and marriage was a mess, and so was divorce. Divorce was rampant, where people were constantly moving around from husband to husband, from wife to wife. There was an ancient writer named Juvenal from ancient Rome, and he wrote about women in that day. There was actually a women's liberation movement back then. You guys know there's nothing new under the sun, right? I know you look at America today and you're like, man, I can't imagine it's never been this bad, but listen, it's all just repeating itself, like history tends to do. He wrote about the women's liberation movement in that time. He said, "What modesty can you expect in a woman who wears a helmet, hates her own sex, and delights in feats of strength?" He went on to say, "Thus does she lord it over her husband, but before long she vacates her kingdom, flits from one house to another, wearing out her bridal veil." What's that mean? It means that she leaves one guy and goes and marries another guy, and she just takes her veil with her and wears it over and over and over and over again for all the different weddings that she has. So you look at society today, and I know some of you think, man, it's just a mess. It's never been this bad before, but it has been this bad before. And why? Because they were a godless society. They didn't have the truth of the Word of God. And as long as America keeps abandoning the truths of Scripture, that's where we're headed, friends. We're just going to continue to decline. And the same things that happened in Rome in their godless society are the same things that we see happening here today. And we've seen multiple kingdoms or empires or nations rise and fall as they either apply or abandon the truths of Scripture. And that's where we're at in the world today. So Paul's writing to these people, and it's a mess in Rome. But you've got new believers who, though they're carnal, they have a desire to do what God wants them to do. And so they're asking about these things, and so he's trying to answer their question. So let's go back to verse 1 and see if we can walk through this. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, this isn't just touching a woman in any way. This is the idea of in a sexual way. This is a euphemism for a man lying with a woman. And so we're going to use the term today, celibacy. And it is good for a man to remain celibate, for a man to be a virgin and stay a virgin for life. That's a good thing. Lifelong celibacy is good. But we're going to learn in a moment that that's a gift, that some people are gifted to singleness and other people are not. So first of all, in that society, there was a lot of people who had come out of this pagan religion where it was so focused on fornication that when they got saved and they came out of that, they said, you know what? Maybe the way to spiritual growth, maybe the way to be more spiritual is to abandon any kind of sexual contact at all for the rest of our lives. And so there were people who were saying, maybe we need to be celibate. That's what we need to do. Everybody with me right now? And so that's the question they're asking. Is that what we need to do? Well, for some people, that is exactly what they need to do, because some people are gifted to singleness. Everybody with me? Now, in verse 2, he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. If you're not gifted to singleness, you need to avoid fornication. And the way to avoid fornication is to get married. Marriage continues to decline in America today. More and more people just stay with somebody, live with somebody. Some of you guys call it shacking up, whatever label you want to give it. They just live together, and when they get tired of that one, they move on to the next one. And marriage has continued to decline in our society today because people don't value it. But I'm going to tell you, as Christians, we have to highly value marriage. Now, some people are gifted to singleness. They're not tempted to commit fornication and to commit sexual sin, and they have been given that gift by God, and it's good for them. It's a good thing to remain celibate. That's good. But if you can't stay single and stay pure, then the way to avoid getting into sexual sin is to get married. And this is deep theology, friends. Try to stay with me. So if you can stay single and stay celibate, that's great. That's a really good thing. But if you can't stay single and celibate, then you get married. Find somebody to marry. And by the way, you can't just marry anybody. You need to marry a believer. And my prayer for my kids and for yours is that they will marry somebody who loves Jesus more than anything else. It's my prayer. So one, lifelong celibacy is good. Two, if you're not gifted to singleness, then get married. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Because the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, the husband does. And the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but his wife does. So you shouldn't defraud one another from those things. What is he saying? Celibacy is good for somebody to stay single. If you can't stay celibate, then you should get married. And if you're married, then celibacy is wrong within marriage. Listen, friends, I'm going to try to keep this King James. I'm going to need your help. I need you to let me know you understand so I don't have to be more descriptive than I have to. Amen? Come on, help me out. Celibacy is good if you're going to stay single and you're gifted to singleness. It's not good within marriage, because that's part of the beauty of marriage. It's part of what God has given us marriage for. In marriage, the bed is undefiled. In marriage, it's a good thing. And so there were people who had decided that any kind of sexual contact at all, even within marriage, was sinful, that it was fleshly. And so to be more spiritual, they were defrauding their spouses. And that's not right. Thank you very much. Now, he said, I speak this by permission. That means fellow knowledge with, and what he's saying is, I speak this by permission, fellow knowledge with God. He's telling us when he says he speaks this by permission, he's not saying, I'm just kind of giving my own thoughts here and God's okay with that. He's saying this is mutual understanding with God. He's giving us spiritual truth, biblical truth, God-given truth. And so he's teaching us this. Now, there are God-given benefits to both singleness and marriage. And as we move through this passage, we'll learn about those things. Your spiritual life is going to be impacted by marriage. Your spiritual life, your walk with Christ, will be impacted by either being single or by being married. And there are benefits to both. All right? There are benefits to both. But your spiritual life is not defined by your marital status. Your walk with Christ is impacted by your marriage, but it's not defined by marriage. That's really important to understand. We are so impacted by culture that it influences us way more than it should. And we want to make sure that we're influenced by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not the culture. There are people, and listen, in our society today, we don't get this, but there are people who are gifted to singleness. We're going to see that, and that's good, and we should honor that. And there are people who are not gifted to singleness, and they should get married, and we should honor that. Everyone has their proper gift. So look at verse 7. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. What's he saying? I wish everybody, it'd be good for everybody to be like me. Why? Because being celibate and single is good. Now, I personally am fully persuaded that the Apostle Paul was married at one time. Why? Because he was part of the Sanhedrin, and you had to be married to be part of the Sanhedrin. Okay? So I believe that he was married. Now, based on all of his teachings and writings and everything he says, it's most likely, I think, that his wife passed away, and he was separated from his wife by death. And so he's saying, I was married, but I'm not married now, and I'm going to stay single. I've devoted myself to stay single. So it's possible for somebody to have not had the gift of singleness and then have the gift of singleness, and so he's able to stay unmarried. And he says, I think it's better for you if you stay unmarried. Everybody with me still? All right? So I would that all men were as myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. In other words, God has allowed me to have the gift of being single now, and that's good. But everybody has their own gift of God. Some people are gifted to singleness, and some people aren't. So be who God made you to be. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. So what's he saying here? The unmarried are those who were, most likely this is the divorce, because he separates the widows from them. So the unmarried is somebody, this is not a virgin, this is somebody who was married and now they're not married. So the unmarried would be somebody who was separated from their spouse by divorce, and to the widows is somebody who is separated from their spouse by death. Everybody with me right now? So they're separated because of that, and he says it's better for them that they stay like me, stay unmarried. And so again, I think it's indicated because he was part of the Sanhedrin, he had to have been married to do that. Now he's not married, and he's saying it's better if you just stay a widower, stay a widowed. Everybody with me? Now, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But if you're not gifted to singleness and you have the desires and passions that are going to tempt you to fornication, then get married. See, it's the same principle, isn't it? Celibacy is good. It's a great way to live your life if you're gifted to that. But if you're not gifted to that, then you have temptation to commit fornication, then it's better for you to get married. And if you are divorced or widowed and you can stay that way, it's better for you to stay that way, to stay unmarried. But if you can't stay that way, then it's better to get married than it is to burn in your passions towards other people. All right. First Timothy Verse 5, or chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul is writing, and in the context, he's talking to widows. And it's clear in the language that that's what he's talking about here when he says younger women. He's talking to younger widows. He says, I will therefore that the younger women or younger widows marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So we got to keep this balance properly. He writes to Timothy and he says, listen, especially younger widows, it's better for them to marry because they're going to have the desire to be married, to have children, to have those kind of relationships. And it's not good for them to try to stay unmarried. They're going to be tempted. It's going to open the door for Satan. And many had already done that. So it's better for them, especially younger widows, to get married again, to have kids and to guide their house. So these are the teachings that he gives about celibacy. Celibacy is good, but if you're not gifted to singleness, then get married so you don't commit fornication. Celibacy is not made for marriage, but celibacy is a gift for some people. So if you've been given that gift and you could stay celibate and single, that's great. But if you can't, get married. Marriage is a gift from God. All right. There was a particular group. I can't remember the lady's name who led it, but that was her whole push, was that people should stay celibate, that any kind of sexual contact was bad. And so she created this group of followers, and they all committed themselves to being celibate. It didn't last. Everybody with me right now? That kind of movement can only last for a little while. Sooner or later, it's going to run out. Because God designed people to be together. So a lot of people read this passage and they're really confused because God put Adam and Eve together. He created marriage. The scripture says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And so then you read those things and you read this and you're like, I don't understand. Like, which way is it? Is it good to be single and celibate, or is it good to be married? And the answer is yes. God has given every person a gift. So figure out what your gift is and live it out. And don't judge someone else because God's given them the gifted them with singleness. That's their gift. That's good. You have no reason to judge somebody for that. Celebrate that. They can devote themselves to Christ without any kind of distraction. And to other people, he's gifted to be married. And that's a good thing too. Okay, the human race can't go very far without people getting married and having kids. It's a good thing. All right. So in verses 1 through 9, he deals with celibacy. Now look at, he's going to deal with divorce. He's going to deal with divorce next. Look at verse 10. To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, this depart means to divorce, it means to abandon, it means to leave, then let them depart, because a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou? How do you know, wife, whether you'll be able to save your husband? Or how do you know, O man, whether you'll be able to save your wife? So here in these verses, he's dealing with divorce. Now again, he says, this is not my commandment, but the Lord. So he's saying, this is things that the Lord has already taught about. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Matthew 5, 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And then look again in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then give to command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. See it right there? Celibacy is a gift. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs for men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. All right, so let me back up and walk through this. Here's what he's saying in verses 10 and 11. If you are married, stay married. It's deep theology, isn't it? If you're married, stay married. Now, can we just be honest? That'd be okay for a few seconds? How many of you have been married for more than a year? Just see your hands. God bless you. Look around the room, people. Keep them up. Keep them up. Look at all these people who've been married for more than a year. All right. Have you ever had any thoughts in your over a year of marriage that, you know what, I don't really know that I really want to be married anymore? Has anybody ever had those thoughts? Could we got any honest people? All right. I know. You don't want to admit that. Like, it's hard. I didn't even look to see if Melissa raised her hand or not. I don't want to know. Now, listen. There's a reason why the Bible has to say, if you're married, stay married. Now, in this case, here's the reality. Remember the question of celibacy? It came into marriage, and a lot of them felt like to reach this higher spiritual plane, we need to avoid all of that, so it's better for me to put away my wife and live a single celibate life from now on. And that's what some of them were thinking. That's what they were questioning. Maybe it'd be better if I wasn't married at all. Maybe I'd be closer to Jesus and live a more spiritual life if I wasn't married at all. So there were some of those questions. And then just the reality of people who tend to break away from their commitments because we are carnal people. And so he says, listen, if you're married, stay married. If you're married, stay married. So some of you have maybe had those questions. Maybe you even thought about coming to the pastor or some other counselor to say, listen, we got this and this and this and this and this going on. What should I do? And the answer is stay married. That's the answer. The answer is stay married. Most of you actually loved the person you married and wanted to be with them when you married them, or you wouldn't have married them in the first place. And so remember that. Remember that. Now, if you're married, stay married. Now, there were especially a question of those believers at Corinth who were questioning if they should divorce their unsaved spouses. Now, I was married. Paul, I got married, and then I met Jesus, and I'm saved. But a man might say, but my wife, she's not saved. Should I put her away? Or maybe there's a woman who came to Christ, and she says, my husband, he's not a believer. Should I put him away? And the answer is no. If they're happy to live with you, stay with you, then you stay with them. Why? Because saved people have a sanctifying effect on their family. Now, you don't know if you're going to be able to bring them to Christ or not. But he says that the unbeliever is sanctified by their believing spouse. You should have a sanctifying effect on your unbelieving family. And if you're walking with Jesus, you will. Not that you should, but you will. If you're walking with Jesus, it's going to impact your spouse. And listen, let's not forget the kids. If you abandon your unbelieving spouse and your children are going to suffer because of that, because you have a sanctifying effect on them. Now, it says it makes them holy. It doesn't literally mean that your children are holy just because you stay in the family, but you have a sanctifying effect on them. You bring the gospel into their world. Bring the gospel into their world. So if you're married, stay married. If you're married to an unbeliever and they're happy to stay married to you, then stay married to them. But he says to those who are saved and they're married to an unsaved person, and that unsaved person leaves them, he says, let them go. Let them go. You're not under bondage in such cases. Now, a lot of people look at this and they say, well, man, he's contradicting what Jesus said. Jesus said that if you split up, if you get a divorce for any reason besides fornication, which would be adultery, then you have committed adultery yourself. But listen, if an unbeliever divorces a believer, we understand that fornication is all but inevitable in those cases. Everybody with me? So the apostle isn't contradicting the Lord. He is making an application of what Jesus taught. In the case that an unbeliever leaves a believer, you let them go because, he says, you don't know whether you would be able to bring them to Christ or not. As long as they're happy to stay with you, you stay with them and bring the influence of the gospel into their life. But if they decide to leave, then they decide to leave. Clear as mud? Man, isn't this a fun message? You know, preaching through books of the Bible is a blessing, and we get it in the order that the Spirit of God gave it. And I think there's something to that. There's also something else to it that's liberating for a pastor, because so many times topics that need to be dealt with in people's lives, you think, man, preacher's just trying to pick on me because he brought that up. Listen, I'm just preaching through the book. So if some things hit home today, you can try to point fingers at me, but it's just in line. But I believe that we need to know what the Bible says about marriage. So let me recap real quickly as we bring it to a close this morning. One, lifelong celibacy is good. It's good. It's a good thing. Two, if you're not gifted to celibacy, then don't commit fornication. Get married. We live in a society today forgive me for saying this, but we live in a sex-crazed society today, and we are so influenced by it in the church. Listen, you can avoid fornication. Get married. Get married. Marriage is a good thing, and if you find a wife, you found a good thing, and God instituted marriage, and so if singleness isn't your gift, then get married. Get married. And then three, celibacy is wrong in marriage. It's great outside of marriage. It's not right in the marriage. A husband and wife should lovingly give their due benevolence to one another, lovingly given, not demanded. And defrauding one another will lead to temptation. So be giving in that regard. Number four, if you're married, stay married. Number five, if you're divorced, you should stay unmarried or reconcile with your spouse. Did you see that? We read it earlier. If she depart, let her remain unmarried, verse 11, or be reconciled to her husband. Okay? But then he goes on to say, but if they marry, they haven't sinned. So if you can't contain, if you can't stay unmarried, if you can't stay single, then it's better to marry than it is to burn in your lust. If you are saved and married to someone who's not saved, stay married and bring the gospel into your family. And lastly, if you're saved and your unbelieving spouse leaves you, then you can let them go. You're free in that case. Some hard truths, some difficult things to talk about this morning, but necessary. The Bible tells us what we need to know. And marriage is a beautiful thing. Now, I want to encourage you, single young men and young women, some of you maybe a little too young to be thinking about marriage. Some of you may be wondering when your time's going to be. Can I encourage you to wait on the Lord to find the right person? But when you found the right person, then don't put yourself in a place of temptation for an extended period of time. Get married. Get married. Amen? All right. Some parents are mad at me. Get over it. They need to get married. It's a good thing, because we want to do what the Bible says and help them to avoid fornication. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I have an invitation this morning. I did, by the way, hear about a church who decided that too many people had been putting off marriage, so they decided to have a massive wedding ceremony at their church. They did. So they set it up on a Sunday afternoon after the morning service. They said, anybody who wants to get married, just stick around. We're going to have a massive wedding. Like, we'll have one set of flowers. Everybody shares the flowers, right? It's good. And so at the end of the sermon, they said, all right, anybody who wants to get married, come on up. And they were overrun by single young men and old maids. They didn't pick anybody. They just came and said, we want to get married. I guess they were just going to pick somebody at the front. Obviously, you need to pick somebody first. But once you've found the one, go ahead. Go ahead and get married. Don't put it off. Let's stand together. The one thing I want to say before we close, marriage has a lot of benefits. But one of the greatest things about marriage is it's a picture. It's a picture of Christ and his church. It's the kind of love that a husband should have for a wife. It's the kind of love and submission a wife should have to a husband. And that is a beautiful picture. And listen, so it always is going to point back to Christ. It's always going to point back to the gospel. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So it always is going to point back to the gospel that Christ loves you and he died for you. If you have questions about salvation, you have a decision you need to make for Jesus today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now while we sing.
Page 560.